Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I'm not used to being in here. I'm used to seeing 7th and 8th graders. So, you're a lot different. I would like to bring us some thoughts this morning out of the book of 1 Timothy. If you would, 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3. I do not know what has been taught or looked at here in weeks past. So if I am looking at something today that you have heard recently, pretend. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like to just look at the church this morning. The church. 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." I'd like to look at the importance of church this morning. Just bring a few thoughts out of here for just a few minutes. It's interesting to me, as Paul's writing to Timothy, he points out that there, apparently, and we know this is true, there is a way to behave in the house of God. There's a way not to behave, if we follow the logic, in the house of God. He says, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself." In context, he's just given the qualifications of the pastor, the bishop. He's given the qualifications of the deacon. And then in verse number 14, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." I'm writing these things to you for right now, but I'm hoping to come and possibly expound them a little bit more to Timothy. "But if I tarry long, if I don't make it there, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So, I want to look at the church this morning. Just, like I said, a couple thoughts. Number one, the first thing I see in this verse, and as I was studying through this some time ago, I was kind of making a study through this verse, it is the house of God, as the verse says. And I think we understand that. But what does that mean? The house of God. When we come to church, when we come to on Sunday, whether we're in another building, whether we're teaching a class there, whether we're coming here, we're coming to the house of God. And that we must have that in our mind. When you have company over, you expect them to act a certain way, right? When you go to someone's house, you act a certain way. When I go to someone's house with my children, I usually tell them, Obed, at least. Sightler obviously doesn't understand. Judah half the time doesn't understand. But I'll tell Obed, "Listen, we are not at home. The things you do at home, do not do in whoever's house we're about to go into." Why? Because it's not our house, it's their house. Okay? When we come into church, we're coming into God's house. It's the house of God. It's the house of Jehovah. It's not the house, Paul and the different things that he went through, the different things that he saw, the different things that he wrote about. It's not the house of Diana. It's not the house of other gods. And there's a difference there. We'll get to that in just a second. Turn, if you would, over in your Bibles over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. Look and notice something here in Exodus 33. Coming on the heels, obviously, of chapter 32, which is where Israel sinned. They made the golden calf. God tells Moses what they have done. God tells Moses that he's going to destroy them. Moses comes down from the mountain. He comes down to deal with, take care of business. And in chapter 33, the Bible says in verse number 5, For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. You ever say that to your kids? Sit right there while I figure out what to do with you. That's what God's saying here. That I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses, verse number 7, took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. In time to come, God would, Moses goes back up the mountain, God would give very detailed instructions for building the tabernacle. And as God gives these instructions to Moses, he makes very clear to him that he is to position that tabernacle in the very center of the camp of Israel. All of the tribes are to put their tents in a different formation around that tabernacle. It was to be the centerpiece of Israel. But here, Moses takes the tabernacle, the temporary place of worship, until the tabernacle is made in a few chapters later. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. God tells Moses, and Moses obeys. He says, take the place that I have designated for people to come and seek me out and that I will meet with them. Take that and move it outside. Don't just put it right outside the camp doors. Put it afar off from camp. Those that wanted to seek God drew themselves from everything else and went to the house of God. Listen, I'm going to try not to do too much. I'm trying not to go into preaching mode here. I want to stay teaching, but you and I will never find God when we withdraw ourselves from the house of God. It won't happen. Well, I can worship God in my house. Oh, yeah, you can, but it's not the same. You're in your house. God says, come to my house. Can you have the same type of relationship with friends by sitting in your living room and getting on the phone with your friend? My wife had a FaceTime call last night with Mary Brock. And to catch up with her, they're pretty good friends. And caught up with her. But, you know, a FaceTime, it's better than a phone call, right? Because I can see that person. But it's not the same as fellowship. God says, no, I don't want you to sit at your house. And if I can say it this way, have a phone call with me. Come to my house. Come to my house to go seek the Lord and truly find him. A person will need to distance himself from everything that's in the camp. Moses took that tabernacle, that place of meeting. And I know we're in the Old Testament, and I'll tie it in here in just a second. But he took that tabernacle, that place of meeting, and put it afar off from the camp. Why? The fact is, there was a whole lot of carnality and a whole lot of worldliness, a whole lot of flat-out wickedness that was going on inside the camp of God's people. God says, not having that. In order for a person to get with God, they have to forsake, they have to pull away from, withdraw themselves from all the junk that's going on around you. Okay? Wherever that happens to be. There's worldliness in the camp. There has to be something distinct about the going to the house of God. If I can just say this, I think we ought to, as special as this place is. And I love church, don't you? I love church. There's no place I'd rather be than church. But when we get ready to go to church, this is me personally, I think there ought to be a particular order, a particular sequence, a preparation for coming into the house of God. I think about David and all of the Psalms. As you read through the Psalms, there are some Psalms with the title, A Song of Degrees. And what many people believe is that these were songs of ascent. that as they went up to Jerusalem, people would come from all over to go to the temple. And as they would go up to Jerusalem, a lot of people believe that these were the songs that they would sing as they went up into the mountains. As they're coming to the house of God, they have something particular that they do to get ready to come to the house of God. I hope you love our church. I hope you are glad about being a part of our church, proud to be a part of our church. Our church should be something separate from the rest of our lives. Hopefully we live a holy life anyway, but it should be something separate from everything else that we have, everything else that we do. We take time to separate ourselves. There's a difference between the house of God and the house of the gods. If you study the house of the gods in the scripture and through history, what you'll find is that the house of the gods is a place where feeling rules. Sadly, that is what defines many churches today too. A place where feeling rules. Whatever I feel like works, that's what goes. No. What that book says goes. It really doesn't matter what you think. Sorry, it really doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I say. All that matters is what this Bible says. Like many churches today, the house of the gods can't contain no order, just chaos. What went on there was simply cruelty. It was heartache. There was no grace, no mercy, no peace, no joy, no worship, nothing but sorrow. And when the facade is scraped away from a lot of churches today, we find the same thing. So it is the house of God. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's the house of God. But then secondly, it is the church of the living God. This is the called out assembly. We are a group of people that have been removed from the world. I hope that we don't lose sight of that. I hope that never fails to have an impact on us. We are a called out assembly. We're a group of people that have been removed from the world. What removes us from the world? The fact that we are bought with a price. We're removed. We're not our own. We have the stamp. We have the brand of the servant. Or if I can say this, the slave. That's what we have. If you're a child of God, you've got that on you. Paul several times referred to himself as the servant or the slave of Jesus Christ. And as we come to church and as we go throughout our lives without the church, outside the church, we need to own that brand. I read a poem recently. I'm going to read it to you here. I'm not one for poems. I'm not much for poetry. But there's some poems that I really like. This one I came across entitled Ride for the Brand. It goes like this. The dismounted young cowboy asked the old hand. That's why I like this poem. Because it's about cowboys. The dismounted young cowboy asked the old hand, what does it mean when they say ride for the brand? The grizzled old timer's age seemed to drop years, and he sat up straight in the saddle as he surveyed the steers. It means a lot of different things, son. It has a lot to do with what's lost and what's won. I ain't talking about gambling, but earning a living. Hard work, trust, respect, taking, and giving. It means you don't ever foul up the land and you don't take unfair advantage or rob. You work hard. Even when the work's rough as a cob, that's part of what it means to ride for the brand. It means you help your neighbors and your friends, and you help even strangers just passing through. It means you hire on a hungry saddle tramp who need a place to winter past the cold and damp. It means you don't let the poor folks go hungry just because they're down and short on grub and luck. It means that you don't work just for a buck, but because you need work like water's needed by a tree. It means you can be trusted and that you trust each pard to do the chores that are needed no matter how hard. Because you're all riding for the same outfit and you're all striving together to benefit it. It means you keep searching for that one last stray, even though it's at the end of the day. Even though you'd rather stop and go to town, it means you don't lay your responsibility down. It means you give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, whether you're in the corral or out riding the range. Every job's important, and there ain't none that ain't. It's not the cowboy way to quit, though it'd be easier to say, I ain't. It means you'll not complain when you help dig a well, nor even have to be asked to spell a tired cowpoke who stove up. It means you'll work with others as well as you'll work alone, and that even when you're tired to the bone, you'll cowboy up. That's what it means, that and a whole lot more. It means that you've got pride in yourself, your job, and the land. So saddle up, toughen up, cowboy up, be a man. Ride for the brand. I read that poem and I thought, I like that poem. Because we have a brand. We have something that we're called to. Someone that we're called to. It's the church is the assembly of a living God. I kind of mentioned this already, but he's not a dead God. He's not a statue. He's living. He's here. He's among us today. He's not far away. I don't have the time to go here, but in Jeremiah 23:23, the Bible says, am I not a God at hand and not a God afar off? He's a God that's here. He's close. The church is a called out assembly of a living God. So we continue in this verse. The Bible says, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, in this last part here, the pillar and ground of the truth. So what does this mean? What is a pillar? We understand pillars. We've got pillars right there in the back. It's a support. It's a stay. I was thinking here not too long ago, I was at one of the services I was up here, I was looking back there and looking at the balcony thinking, well, that's a pretty big balcony. What would happen if those supports were gone? Brother Chris up there wouldn't be up there very long. They'd all come down. Those pillars are important. It's what holds up weight. It's something that bears the weight. Without a pillar, something would collapse. So, the Bible says it is the pillar and ground. I'm going somewhere here. This. It's the pillar and ground. What is the ground? Not talking about earth. What is it? It has the idea of a buttress along with the idea of a bulwark. A buttress is the expansion of a wall to give it more stability and greater strength. Perhaps you've seen pictures of old castles and they've got this wall, and on this wall there's this little diagonal wall coming off here, and it just is like a little ramp going up to that wall. That's a buttress. It's something that is built into that wall to help that wall to be stable. That wall can't fall over this way because that buttress is there at different lengths. That buttress is there to keep it from falling over. Same on the other side. Something to reinforce. Something to stabilize. So we've got an expansion of a base for strength along with the idea of a weight-bearing pillar. We're getting a picture of what the church is. God is giving us a description. Paul's writing here giving us a description of what is the church. It's not just a place where we can come and sing some songs. No, it's a pillar. It holds weight. It's a defensive wall with a buttress, with something that will reinforce and keep that up. It's holding something up. So in reference to the church, Paul's trying to paint a picture of the church being all that there is, bearing the weight. All that is in existence to support the object of his discussion. So, what is the object of his discussion? Well, it's right there in the verse. Truth. It's the pillar and ground of truth. What is the purpose of the church? It's to hold up truth. Truth. Truth is what is absolute. There's no variation. It's the truth or is not. One of the two. You can't have it one way or the other. Okay? I heard a story of a man who went to visit his friend who was a music teacher. And the covers are still on the bells there, so I won't go up and do this. But as the man came in, he asked his friend, this music teacher, he said, "What's the good news for today?" And that old teacher was silent for a minute as he stood up. He walked across the room. He picked up a small hammer and he hit a tuning fork. A tuning fork is something that was used to tune different instruments. It would always give the proper pitch for a note. Always. It couldn't go out of tune. It would make a certain frequency. And he struck this tuning fork. And as that note sounded throughout the room, he said, "That is A. That is the A note. It is A today. It was A 5,000 years ago. It will be A 10,000 years from now. The soprano upstairs may sing off key. The tenor across the hall may flat on his high notes. The piano downstairs is out of tune. He struck that note again. He said, but this is always A. No matter whatever anything else may do, be out of key, be out of sorts, this is always A. This is absolute. That is the good news for today. Truth is always truth. I told somebody yesterday, it doesn't really matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. The fact is truth. When we go to a court of law, a person swears to tell the truth. We live in a day and in a society that wants to change that truth. They think they can change that truth. But again, truth is absolute. Today's society would tell you if you don't feel like your birth gender on a given day, just change it. You can be the opposite if you want. What's the big deal? Beyond that, you don't have to identify with a gender at all. You can be gender non-binary. Binary, if you're not aware of that, binary is computer coding. It's just ones and twos. That's it. Ones and twos. Male, female. Ones and twos. All right. What happened to truth? The truth is, the fact is, but who cares about the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is truth? The Bible says that Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. This book is truth, whether we like it or not. It is truth. What holds the truth up? The church. The church is the weight-bearing pillar. It is the defensive wall, the buttress for the defensive wall that reinforces that which holds up the truth. The truth. It holds up, the church holds up the name of Jesus Christ. Why has truth, if this is true, and it's Bible, so it is true. And if that's the case, then why has truth fallen? Because the church hasn't done its job. Because churches everywhere have stopped giving the truth. When I was doing a lot more marketing before I moved here, I did a lot of marketing, internet marketing and stuff. And I got somebody gave me a massive file of promotional graphics for churches. And I had completely forgotten about them. I was cleaning some things out of my computer yesterday and what in the world is this? And so I opened that file and I started looking through these pictures, promotional things. Today's Sunday. What are your plans for the weekend? And different things, different verses and graphics to go along with those. And as I'm sitting there flipping through hundreds of these things, the thought occurred to me, there is no difference between what I see and the people in these graphics and the people in the world. And most churches want this kind of promotional thing to be out there so that they can fit in with that world. So they can be seeker friendly. So that they can attract people to come in. And I begin to think, all right, the churches that use these things, that promote with this kind of image, are they drawing people in and then saying, that's wrong. This is the truth. Of course they're not. Because that would make them turn around and go right back out. No, they're changing what they believe truth to be. I read this quote here yesterday. If there is a decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks, and this was a long time ago, if the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. I agree with that point, except for one thing. I wouldn't say it's the pulpit necessarily as much as the church. It's not just for the pulpit to have integrity and to be recognizing what truth is. It is for the church as a whole to be on board with what truth is. What does that mean? Well, when something is preached or taught out of this book, It really doesn't matter if you like it or I like it. If it's out of this book, it's true. That means, my dad used to say this all the time, if the cat doesn't like the way I'm rubbing its fur, let the cat turn around. If this book and you or I have a difference, guess who needs to change? We do. Truth doesn't change. It's always been and it always will be. You and I need to change. The truth, or the church, is what holds up truth. We do that by making sure that as a church, we are in line with truth. The importance of church. Why is church important? What is so important about this place that nothing else in the world can match? What is it? It's the fact that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It holds truth in place. Everything in our world, all the change that we see in our world has happened because the church has been placed in a position of non-importance. We saw that in the last few years, didn't we? Only what's essential. And that doesn't include church. The church has been placed in a position of non-importance. The church has taken an approach that is non-confrontational. Churches have stopped calling sin what it is. Churches of people in the church, listen, when you're out talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, are you dancing around, beating around the bush, or do you let them know the truth? You're part of the church. I'm part of the church. That's our job. Don't patronize people. Let them know the truth. The church has adopted a message of nonsense, foolishness, rather than a message of truth. I'm saying the church as a whole, churches in general. But if we're not careful, our church can be included in that. The church is a pillar. It's the pillar and ground. Not just a, it's the pillar. The ground of the truth. When we walk through those doors, we're coming into God's house. Does that mean anything to you? Does that affect our thinking? The scripture says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Huh. Interesting. If we follow that logic, how really interested, how engaged is God going to be with us if we come in the same way we go to Walmart? No, this is the house of God. Be careful how we come in, and be careful that we leave with the same care and go back out into the world the same way that we were in church. Father, thank you for all that you've done.